As I thought to myself what text to choose for an Easter Sunday morning, I found myself looking right under my nose. In the evenings in this congregation, we've been studying the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 10, in one particular verse, there's an ideal passage for preaching on Easter Sunday. So I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 10, and if it's not too disorienting to you, we'll move our evening series just for the day into the morning. We've been very much interested in the context of this passage. This morning, I will simply be reading verses 9 and 10. Verse 9 will be the focus of my attention. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Amen. No time like Easter Sunday for a gospel sermon. And no summary of the gospel like Romans 10, verse 9. It excels in simplicity. And I will seek to follow that example this morning in presenting simply the gospel and what it has to do with Easter, with the resurrection of Christ from the dead. The Apostle Paul sets out two things that are necessary to be saved. One thing that you do with your mouth, the other thing that you do with your heart. And those two things seem very simple. As a matter of fact, that's one of the astonishing things about this verse, is that the way of salvation is put so simply. But simple things can still be quite profound. And simple things can still be things hard to grasp. Yet, those things are true of the simple truth of Romans 10, verse 9. We'll approach it simply this way. We'll look first at what confessing Jesus as Lord means. And then secondly, how is it that this is related to believing that God raised him from the dead? Confessing Jesus is Lord. How hard is that? That seems like the simplest thing in the world. There are various things that may come to your mind when that expression comes before you this morning. To confess Jesus is Lord may bring to your mind a particular prayer that you or someone you know offered that began the Christian life. It may bring to your mind a certain conversation that you had with someone who asked you about Jesus and you told them what he was, who he was. It may bring to your mind a time when you joined a church and as part of that process you publicly stated what you believe. All those things are quite appropriately to come to your mind when you hear the expression of the apostle, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. But there's more to what the apostle means. And in order for us to understand all that he has in mind by this expression, confessing Jesus as Lord, we need to take that apart. First, we need to understand what he means by the word Lord. Let's not assume we understand all that is captured by that word. You see, it's important for us to know something about this man, Jesus. It's certainly important for us, in order to be saved, to know some of the circumstances of his life and his teaching. That's what the Gospels are particularly concerned to give us in the New Testament. But you could talk on and on and on about Jesus of Nazareth without ever being saved. The Apostle says there's something you have to confess about him in order to be saved. And he puts that thing that you confess about him in one word. It's the word Lord. Somehow, confessing him to be that is the difference between salvation gotten or missed. What is this word Lord. Well, nowadays we use the word primarily to speak of deity. We use the word as a synonym for God. That's very much in our culture how the word is used. But in cultures past, in the one in which Paul was writing, the word Lord was actually a very common word. Lords were those rulers or masters, human beings, who exercised authority over you in various ways. A lord was a king, for example. You called a man my lord if you were his subject and he was your king, or if you were a vassal and he owned the land on which you lived and your life was very much taken up with serving him and pleasing him, fulfilling his will. A servant or a slave would call his master Lord. And so if you called someone in Paul's day Lord, and if you meant it, you were identifying that person as having authority over you. You're acknowledging that there was a relationship of you to him, which was one of submission to rightful authority. That's why Jesus' disciples began to call him Lord. Jesus says in John 13, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am." They did that in recognition that this man, Jesus, was the promised King of Israel. The word for that in the Bible is Messiah. He was the anointed one. He was the one that God had promised to come as a king. And they'd expected this king to come. They identified him rightly as that king. And so it was natural for him, for them to start calling him our Lord. And that's why the church has taken that particular word to describe Jesus. In the New Testament, if you read through the New Testament, primarily it's Jesus that's intended when that word Lord is used. And that's why it's one of the three most common names for him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul talks this way, when he says, "You acknowledge Jesus as Lord," he's not denying that there are other authorities in our lives. That's why in other places he speaks of Jesus as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. There are other lords. If it were still part of our vocabulary today to call an employer a lord, it would not be inappropriate to do so. To call the president a lord, it would not be inappropriate to do so. But Jesus is Lord of Lords. He is the ultimate authority in all the earth. And Paul says, if you confess that Jesus is that he is Lord, you'll be saved. You see, attributing lordship to Jesus is saying a great deal. And we're not just saying it, as Paul speaks in Romans 10, verse 9. We are confessing it. Let's look at that word, secondly, to understand this first part of the verse. What does it mean to confess that Jesus is Lord? It's more than merely stating a fact. That word confession is a rather robust word in the Scriptures. It has something more in mind than just simply attesting to a fact. To confess that Jesus is Lord is not simply to acknowledge a fact. To confess that He's Lord is to swear allegiance to Him. It's to say that you will be loyal to Him in His Lordship. Children, to confess that Jesus is Lord is, as we would say in our day, it's to take a stand. It's to be numbered among a certain group of people who are loyal to Jesus. To confess is to go on record, and most of you, I trust, will know that there have been multiple times in the history of the church, including the time in which Paul was writing, in which to confess Jesus is Lord was a very dangerous thing. There was a time in Jesus' own ministry where there were those who had come to some conclusions about him that made them think that he probably was the Messiah. He was probably the king that was promised. They were among the leaders of Israel. The elders, some of them came to that conclusion, but we're told in the Gospels they would not confess him before men because they desired the glory of men more than the glory of God. They recognize this could be a risky business. And in fact, it's risky in parts of our world today. We think that words are cheap, and they often are in our way of living and in our context, our days. But in many places, these words come with a great price. At various times in the history of men, there have been decisions forced upon ordinary people about who they will be loyal to. My family was just watching a film about a particular time in English history this week in which there was a battle for the throne of England, and ordinary people were being forced to confess, who's the Lord? Who's the one that I will identify with? And great consequences came because it wasn't altogether clear who would win the struggle. And the consequences could be devastating to the one who chose badly, who aligned himself with the wrong, which is to say the defeated Lord. Paul has all of that in mind, and every age, every time, and even the greatest possible price in mind when he says it's necessary to confess publicly Jesus is Lord in order to be saved. That's why in places like the book of Hebrews, there is so much exhortation given to those who read it to hold fast their confession. You don't hold fast to a simple truth, to a simple fact that you've testified to, that you've acknowledged. No, you hold fast to someone that you've sworn loyalty to. And so this confession that Paul is talking about, it goes without saying that it's a sincere one. In order to be saved, one must confess this sincerely. And in order to be saved, one must confess the Lordship of Christ and have all the proper fruit of that. That which flows from confession is submission and service. Jesus recognized in his ministry the reality between sincere or real confession and that which is false. There's at one particular point in the Sermon on the Mount, we'll come to it in our studies, on that passage where he says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." What's Jesus saying? He's saying, in effect, not everyone who confesses with their mouth that I am Lord, and it's merely a confession of the mouth, it's not a real, not a sincere confession, will be saved. Jesus is saying that confession is far bigger than something you simply say. The confession with your mouth is an expression of a whole commitment of life to me. And that's what the apostle has in mind as he writes in Romans 10, verse 9. In another place, Paul will speak of believers in Christ whose submission flowed from their confession of the gospel of Christ. If you've confessed Jesus as Lord, then you have had a life changing experience in which you have given over your whole life to service of Christ. This same apostle would describe it as a new kind of slavery, a glorious kind of servanthood. Some of you here this morning have done this. Many of you, you have confessed that Jesus is Lord. My word to you this morning on this Easter Sunday is hold fast your confession. Dear people, you are daily living out this confession. This is not the work of a moment only. It's the work of a whole life. And everything that you do is to be the outworking of this confession. Jesus is Lord. Everything. I do not exaggerate. You go back into the kitchen for the umpteenth time in the day, ladies. That's an act of service to the King. When you go back to the office and back to that circumstance that you recoil from, ladies and gentlemen, that's an act of service to the King. Children, when you turn again to that chore or that piece of schoolwork that you don't want to do, don't do that, children, primarily for your mom, your dad, your teacher, Any of your elders, your pastor, don't do that primarily for them. Do it for Jesus. That's what makes you a Christian, that you do those things for Jesus. And frankly, brothers and sisters, there are times when that's the only person I will do it for. Do you feel that way? Jesus, I'm not doing this for anybody but you. There is no other love that would make me do this. Jesus, I'm doing this for you, and I'm doing it only for you. You're the only one I would do this for, but I'm going to do it. Because you're my Lord. Others of you, perhaps this morning, have never confessed this. Well, maybe you've said it. Maybe you've actually said it publicly. Maybe you've actually done it in joining a church. Maybe you've done it joining this church. But it is belied by your life. If we could know your heart's desires throughout the week, it's not to serve Christ. It's not to make Him Lord over everything that you do. You're living actually in rebellion against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I can only say to you this morning, you must repent of that or you will perish. This is the only way of salvation, to confess that He is Lord. That's the only way that you can expect what He's done by way of redemption to be given to you. You've taken a position, if you are such a one as I've described, maybe saying certain things with your mouth, but not confessing it truly in your life. You've taken a position that's very dangerous. Jesus has words about that. He says at one point in His ministry, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" And then He goes on to tell a story. It's a story the children here will know. He tells a story of two different kinds of men. One man hears His word and does them. He's like a man building a house. He digs deep and lays the foundation on what? Rock. And this person who hears Jesus' words and does them, when the flood comes and the stream breaks against the house, it's unshaken. It's well built. But Jesus goes on. And He says, the one who hears and does not do my words is like the man who built a house on the ground without foundation. When the stream broke against it, it immediately fell, and the ruin of that house was great. If you've not confessed Jesus as your Lord, think of your life as a great house that is without foundation. And the ruin that Jesus is predicting is the ruin that will come one day for you unless you turn to Christ and say, "You're the Lord. You're my Lord." And here's something I want to encourage you with. The first evidence you will have that He's a good Lord is that He will grant you pardon for all your rebellion, if you come to Him and say, "You're the Lord." He's a good Lord. He's a good King. And He will pardon you if you come and acknowledge, confess with your mouth that He's the Lord. The apostle says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and then he goes on to say, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Why this second part? What's the relationship between that and the first? Brothers and sisters and friends who are here this morning, perhaps there's someone here thinking, why in the world would I swear such loyalty to such a one I can't see? Who you can't show me, preacher? Why would I give over my whole life? Why would I turn my life inside out for someone that you can only tell me about because you can't show me? And that's why the apostle says, you've got to confess with your mouth that He's Lord. You have to believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Let's open up what that means and why the apostle says it here. What is the relationship between these two things? The apostle is talking here about two things that relate to each other like root to fruit. One gives rise to the other. believing in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, gives rise to confessing with your mouth that He is Lord. And it's interesting, the apostle doesn't go at it from the inside out. That's how it happens. He goes from the outside in. He goes as we would see it. A man who confesses Jesus as Lord outwardly is a man who, in whom something has happened in his heart. He's come to believe something about Jesus and particularly about the resurrection. This is the ultimate reason for his confession. Listen to me carefully. I'm going to unpack what I'm about to say. There's a connection between Jesus' resurrection and his lordship. Therefore, there's a connection between your faith in his resurrection and your confession of his lordship. May I say that again? There's a connection between Jesus' resurrection and his lordship. They're connected. And therefore, there's a connection between your faith in his resurrection and your confessing his lordship. Let's look at that. First, the connection between Jesus' resurrection and his lordship. Why is that necessarily joined? Couldn't Jesus be Lord without having been raised from the dead? Couldn't he have a kind of bodiless reign? Well, we ask silly questions, questions that are not anticipated or answered by the scriptures. We might note that he ruled before he took a body. It's not as if the resurrection is essential in order for Jesus to be in existence, to be someone we can know. Why is the resurrection necessary for him to be known as Lord? It's not his existence at stake. It's his lordship. Listen, it's by his resurrection that Jesus was shown by God himself to be the Lord. It's by his resurrection that God validated Jesus' claim to be Lord. Listen, I say this reverently in order to draw you into this connection. I say it reverently, but to make a point. Jesus, in his earthly ministry and the many words that he said, was a big talker. Jesus of Nazareth made astonishing claims. There was a time when Jesus said to those who were hearing him, "Before Abraham was, I am Yahweh." Those who heard him knew exactly what he was saying. He was identifying himself with the eternal God of the earth. There was another time where Jesus says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Astonishing thing to say. There was a time when he said to a woman beside a well, "If you knew who you were talking to, you would ask me for water with which you would never thirst again." Now that's big talk. Astonishing claims. He claimed to be Lord of Lords. That's what he claimed. Was it mere talk? Jesus, in particular, claimed to have a unique relationship with God the Father. He spoke of that one God the Father as the one who sent him, as the one who approved him, as the one who testified on his behalf. He didn't need the testimony of men because the Father testified on his behalf. He claimed to have a relationship like no other to God the Father. And he said, "This God that you worship is the God who sent me. And if you believe him, you'll believe me. We're like this." That's what Jesus of Nazareth claimed. Was he merely talking? Brothers and sisters, it surely appeared so when he hung on a Roman cross. It seemed for all the world like he was being displayed as a mere talker, a big talker who only talked big. That's why Pilate, in that curious moment of decision, seemingly unbelief and skepticism, with somehow some reserve, said, I want over his head the King of the Jews. The Jews said, no, put over his head that he only said he was the King of the Jews. No, I'm going to put the King of the Jews. So those who walked by saw, yeah, the King. That's why he's up there. He's the King. That's why the elders, as Jesus hung dying on the cross, the elders of Israel said, he saved others. He can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we'll believe him. He's being exposed, don't you see? He's being exposed as a mere talker, a pretender. He said a lot of big things. They're all proving false by his death. Even his own disciples came to this conclusion that he had only been talking. Because after his body grew cold, and after it was taken off those nails and put into a tomb, and after the mourning commenced in earnest, we overhear them saying to each other, we had hoped that he would be the Redeemer of Israel. He said so much. But we know this much. No Redeemer of Israel can end like this. No one who came as the Messiah promised of God would come to such an end. Death by execution. Period. End of chapter in the history of Israel. What could change the minds of such men? What could bring them to hope again that this miserable, pitiable victim of crucifixion was Lord of Lords? What would it take? For people, it would take at least a resurrection. It would take at least God from heaven raising his Son from the dead as an act of declaration to all the world, this is my beloved Son. Everything he said is true. And I testify to it. As I did at the beginning of his ministry, so now at the conclusion of his ministry for all the world to see, I declare before men by this act of my own will, he's the Lord of Lords. God himself raised him. There was no other holy man going around raising men. God raised him. And he did it in order to vindicate him before men. It's not just significant that Jesus came back from the dead. There are others in the grace of God that have done that in human history. It's that God raised him from the dead and raised him. The one who had said all that he had said and whose words were shown to be true when he appeared before men, still bearing the marks of his death, and they saw he's alive. This same apostle in another place quotes from an expression of faith used in the church in that day, and it refers to the resurrection as Jesus' vindication by the Spirit. Your people, when the disciples saw Jesus alive, they knew that all he had said about himself was true. God had proven it. And by the way, the Lord God was only beginning his work of vindicating his Son by the resurrection. There come a day when all men will be able to see that he is Lord, and all men willingly or unwillingly will bow and confess Jesus is Lord. And that day will come when Christ comes in all of his glory, and it will be a matter of mere sight. And God will, in a climactic way, vindicate his Son before men on that day. He's not done in that work of vindication, but he's begun, and he began it gloriously by the resurrection. If we don't have that, we're of all men most to be pitied. We have that. And that is enough for those who believe
to say, Jesus is Lord. That's the connection between Jesus' resurrection and his lordship. Now let me speak to you about the connection between your faith and your confession. I simply want to state the obvious now. This is a matter of faith, not by sight. Biblical testimony is that Jesus, after his resurrection, did not remain long on the earth. He went to his Father, who had vindicated him before men. He went to receive his reward from his Father. He went to take part in the glory that the God, the Father, had for him. He went to claim his honor at the right hand of the Father. But before he returned to the Father, he ensured there were many eyewitnesses of his resurrection, and we have their testimony in Holy Scripture. But that means that you and I are in exactly the same position as those who first read these words, Romans 10, verse 9. We do not have the privilege of those first disciples of seeing him with our own eyes, alive. We must believe it. On the basis of the testimony that's brought to us of it, we must believe. That's why the apostle says, you have to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And the scriptures and the Lord Jesus himself speak repeatedly that faith is a gift of God. Jesus, in one encounter with one disciple whose name was Thomas, who was among those who became convinced at the death of Christ he wasn't the Messiah. He must not have been the true Messiah. He must have just been talking. And Thomas at one point unwisely says to another disciple, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger in those marks and in his side, I will never believe. And just over a week, for when Thomas said that, Jesus joins the disciples and singles out Thomas. He approaches Thomas and says, put your finger here, Thomas. See my hands. Put your hand in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And that's when Thomas does what Paul's talking about in Romans 10:9. Thomas' response is, my Lord, my God. And then Jesus says something, and in his saying this, he's speaking of you. Jesus says to Thomas, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who've not seen and yet believed. Do you believe this morning in your heart that God has raised him from the dead? You'll not confess him to be Lord without this. And you'll not be saved unless you confess that. And it begins by faith. There may be some of you here who want to believe this, but you find yourself unable to. You're not alone. There have been many people who've been in that same position. They want to believe it, but somehow they can't. It sounds so beautiful. It sounds so wonderful. And those who do believe it seem to have so much joy. And it does bring meaning to life. And it does seem to be something that you'd love to enter into. But somehow, despite all you've heard, it doesn't ring true to you. You can't believe. There's been not a few who found themselves in that position. And it's simply because faith is a gift of God. He gives it as he pleases. Conversely, there are others who have not wanted to believe, who have said, I don't want to buy into all that entails. I don't want to say he's Lord. I know what that means for my life. It'll wreck my life. It'll turn it upside down. It'll rock my world if I get in on this faith in Jesus as Lord. I know this will demand a change of life. It'll mean my eating crow. And all the things I've said about religion and religious people. And there have been people who have not wanted to believe, but they have. They found themselves hearing this good news and realizing, despite every instinct of their carnal hearts, it's true. What that guy's saying, what that book says, is true. Ah, he is Lord, because he's been raised from the dead. He is risen. He is risen indeed, and this means that he is Lord. Do you believe this? I want on this Easter morning simply to read to you, as I conclude, the account of his resurrection. And it is my prayer that if you do not believe this, no matter how much you may not want to, that the power of the Scriptures will be the means by which God gives this gift of faith. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, for I know what you seek. Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Do you believe this? The God who is in heaven has raised Jesus from the dead. If you do, you have no other choice. You must confess he is Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Allow you a moment to pray silently first, and then I will conclude in prayer.